Well, good morning. It's great to have all of you with us who have joined us online this morning, and all of you who are here in the room, welcome. So glad that you are here. Aren't you loving this weather? Right? Sweater weather has finally arrived, at least for a little while. Here we are, less than a week away from Halloween, and this morning I have an opening illustration that I think is somewhat Halloween appropriate. There's an interesting phenomenon in the history of Western art, particularly Christian art. Art that depicts saints, holy people. That as you look back at the history of art and the depiction of saints within that art, you often find something very strange that shows up time and time and time again. Have you ever noticed it? It's a skull. Time and again throughout the history of Western art, when saints are depicted, oftentimes somewhere within that painting, within that picture, you'll see the presence of a skull. What on earth is that all about? Well, this is actually connected to an ancient Christian spiritual practice that in Latin is known as memento mori, which essentially means remember that you're going to die. That somehow these holy people, these saints, actually thought that it was important for the way that they lived to remember that they're going to die. And to surround themselves with objects like a skull that would be a constant reminder of the reality that one day death comes for us all. Now, we don't really like to think much about death. Certainly not our own death. And yet it seems to me that the last 7 months have confronted all of us with the reality of our mortality. We are this week in the last week, the fifth and final week of a sermon series called Fearless. And we've been talking about the idea that fear can be healthy, fear is appropriate in the face of danger. It can be wisdom in the face of danger. And yet we all know the ways in which fear can wind up becoming debilitating for us. That fear can hold us back from all that God has for us. That fear can inhibit our relationships with other people. That it can keep us from taking the kind of risks that we need to experience the full life that God has for us. And this morning we want to talk about what may perhaps be the ultimate fear, and that is the fear of death. And I was wondering this week as I was beginning to study this topic, what was I thinking when I planned this sermon? It's not a particularly pleasant subject, and yet I think the Bible has some remarkably important things to say to us to help us learn to face life without the fear of death. The very definition of fear is a sense of heightened vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. And certainly there's nothing else that makes us feel more vulnerable and makes us feel less power than confronting the reality of death. But as we said each week, that part of overcoming our fear is beginning with understanding our fear, to understand where that fear comes from and the recognition that every one of our fears actually reveals a deep human longing, deep human need. And I believe that the deep human longing, the deep human need underneath the fear of death is a need for security, a need to know we're going to be all right. And this morning, I want us to look at two passages that I think are really important, that speaks to the fear of death and gives us a sense of how to find that security that we're looking for and how to live in light of it. The two passages, one are the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We'll start there, and then we'll finish with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the words of the Apostle Paul. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 12, let me just tell you, these are the words of Jesus. And Jesus speaks a whole lot about fear. It's a very common topic in Jesus' teaching. But the thing you need to know is that when it comes to Jesus' teaching on fear, it's pretty simple. He kind of says the same thing over and over and over again. And Jesus' teaching on fear can essentially be reduced down to three words. Don't be afraid. And we hear those words from Jesus and we go, oh, gee, thanks, Jesus. So helpful. Right, I'm glad to know it's that simple. Don't be afraid. Okay, thank you for telling me that, Jesus. I won't be afraid anymore. But we all know it's really not that simple, right? And as we've talked about before, that sometimes when we hear Jesus say, don't be afraid, now we're even more afraid, because not only are we afraid of what we were afraid of before, but we're afraid because we're disobeying Jesus. And yet, every time that Jesus says, don't be afraid, I believe it's not a scolding, but an invitation to trust. Don't be afraid. Trust me. And I think that's what we find here in Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin in verse 4. Look what Jesus says, Luke 12, verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. Wait, excuse me? What, Jesus? Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body and after that can do no more. Jesus, I think that's kind of a big deal. Like, what are we supposed to, we're supposed to taunt them and say, ha ha, all you can do is kill me. It's kind of a big deal. Jesus, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that can do no more. But what Jesus is pointing to here is that there is a fear that's more important than the fear of death. Look what he says next in verse 5. He says, but I will tell you, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear whom, who after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That just got dark, didn't it? I mean, this is pretty intense, Jesus. Come on, you're trying to encourage us, aren't you? What's going on? I mean, this almost sounds a little bit like the cruel father who says to the crying child, I'll give you something to cry about. As though Jesus says, don't fear death, fear God throwing you to hell. This is pretty intense. But is Jesus trying to instill in his first hearers and in us some sense of terror of God? I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, what he says next in the passage says just the opposite. But before we turn and look at what he says, we actually need to wrestle with, well, what does it mean to fear God? Jesus says part of the way in which we overcome the fear of death is recognizing there's a fear that's more important, and that is the fear of God. And it's interesting because this phrase, the fear of God or the fear of the Lord, actually shows up time and time and time again throughout the Bible. And it's not the idea that God wants us to cower in terror of him. But I would say that the fear of God is a healthy, humble reverence before God's power, authority, and holiness. The fear of God is a healthy, humble reverence that recognizes God's immense power, God's unmatched authority, God's perfect holiness. That when it comes to God's power, there is no limit. When it comes to God's authority, there is no check on God's authority. When it comes to God's holiness, there is no blemish, there is no imperfection. And terror would be the right word before the power and authority of God if we didn't know that his power and authority is matched by his character. There's an app that you can download on your phone. It came out in 2009. It's called Pocket God. Anybody heard about this? Pocket God. The idea of the game is that you get to play God. In your pocket, right? That you get to be the God of this little island of people. They live on this island and you get to determine what happens to them. You get to determine if the sun gets too close, you can scorch them. If the sun moves too far away, you can freeze them. You can cause an earthquake or a hurricane, or you can even flick the little people off the island into the ocean. Pocket God. you get to be God for a while. Now, this truly would be terrifying, wouldn't it? The idea that a God with unmatched power, unchecked authority, would cause us to feel terror if we didn't know his character, if we didn't know that he is good and wise and holy and loving and just. And so to fear God isn't to experience terror before him. It is to have a healthy, humble reverence for his power, his authority, his holiness, and to live in light of it. And time and time and time again, the Bible speaks about the importance of living with this fear of God and actually makes a lot of promises of what we receive when we live in that place. That the Bible says this is indispensable for our lives in the world. Some of the things that the Bible says will come to those who fear God. Those who fear God experience his goodness, his blessing, his loving kindness, a prolonged life, happiness, satisfied sleep, angelic help, fulfilled desire, and the gaining of wisdom. So much of what we need, so much of what we long for in life comes to us, the Bible says, at a living with a healthy fear of God. And the fear of God doesn't drive us from him, but it actually draws us to him. That to live in fear of the Lord, that God moves towards those who fear him. That we experience actually a deeper sense of intimacy with him when we live in healthy fear of him. Jesus is in part how you overcome the fear of death is to recognize there's a fear that's more important. That is the fear of God. But Jesus, immediately after saying this, turns and reminds us of God's character. And he offers us two metaphors. Look with me at the metaphors that Jesus offers. Verse 6, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus offers these two metaphors, sparrows in the air and hairs on your head, to remind us of God's intimate attention and your inestimable value. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? To which we reply, I don't know, Jesus. I haven't checked the price of sparrows recently, right? But it's interesting to note when Jesus uses this same illustration in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, he actually says, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? So it seems that Jesus, like a good preacher, is using the same illustration more than once. But apparently in between the 2 times, he came across a better deal. Like the first time it's 2 for 1, now it's 5 for 2. We don't know the price of a sparrow. I couldn't find the price of a sparrow today, but I did find that you can buy a parakeet for anywhere between $12 and $65, which I suppose for 2,000 years adjusted for inflation is about right. The point being, these sparrows are not worth much in the eyes of the world. And yet not one of them is forgotten by God. In the Matthew account of this teaching, he says, not one of them falls to the ground outside of your Father's care. Jesus is reminding them, and he's reminding us, of the tender care of an attentive Father. Trillia Newbell has a wonderful book called Fear and Faith. And in that book, she addresses this. She says, in many ways, our fears rest in seeking trust and security in ourselves. The very thing that we're holding on to, that is control, is ironically the thing we must let go of. as you and I come to understand that God isn't ruling as a tyrant, but as a loving and guiding and instructing Father, we can loosen up the tight grip on our lives that produces the bad fruit of fear. Jesus is saying, you can find your sense of security in knowing the intimate attention of a loving Father. And then he switches the metaphors and he says, the very hairs on your head are numbered. As we talked about last week, the average person has 100,000 hairs on their head. But God doesn't know you merely by your average. God knows you individually. He knows you intimately. He knows you personally. He knows your exact number. I learned this week that apparently we all lose between 50 and 100 hairs every single day. And God keeps updating your number. That is how intimately attentive he is to the details of your life. And then Jesus concludes this little teaching by saying, you are worth more than many sparrows. And this is, in some important sense, a kind of divinely inspired understatement. You're worth more than many sparrows. Jesus is saying that you are of inestimable worth. That's hard for some of us to wrap our minds around. That in the eyes of God, that we are of inestimable worth. That for some of us, shame tells us that we're worthless. Shame reminds us of all the ways in which we are unworthy of God's love. And some of us live in that space, that we live in that place of self-contempt, and we're unable to really believe the idea that we could somehow be to God of inestimable worth. We are so unworthy. But friends, I want to remind you that there is an enormous gap between being unworthy and being worthless. That while none of us is worthy of God's love, each and every one of us is of inestimable worth to God, so much so that he was willing to send Jesus into the world, that you are of such inestimable worth to Jesus that he was willing to go all the way to and through the agony of the cross to demonstrate to you how much he loves you, how much worth you are to him. Jesus is saying we find our sense of security in living in fear of God, a healthy, humble reverence before his power, authority, and holiness. And that we find our security in the face of the fear of death and in knowing his intimate attention and knowing our inestimable worth. Now, in the few minutes that we have left, I want us to turn and look at this other passage, this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, shifting from the words of Jesus to the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, I've become convinced it's one of my top three chapters in all the Bible. My favorite chapters of the Bible, Romans 8, Revelation 21, 1 Corinthians 15, not necessarily in that order. It's this beautiful, powerful chapter that's all about the resurrection of Jesus and our hope for resurrection. And here Paul gives us more grounding that helps us in the face of the fear of death. But also he gives us the therefore, the so that the way in which we're now to live in light of the reality that we've been set free from the fear of death. And as he's going along in this chapter, he's talking about the reign of Jesus, that Jesus, the king who has died and been resurrected. Now he is the reigning resurrected king. And he says this in verse 25. He says, and he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy that is still to be destroyed It's death. Some of you may have heard me tell the story about this wonderful, godly pastor that walked with my family 21 years ago through the experience of the death of my father. This man who loved us really well, walked really closely with us, was such a gift to us in that season. But there was one day, just days before my dad died, as we sat in the hospital, that I sat with him out in the waiting room, and he said something to me that was very well intended, but wrong. What he said to me in that moment, he said, "Barry, what I've come to learn is that sometimes death can be our friend." And I think that what he meant by that was simply to say that sometimes that it's good for us to not have to see our loved ones suffer anymore. And that sometimes that it's important for us to let them go. But if you want to say that, say that. But mark this, never call a friend what God calls an enemy. And God says that the last enemy to be overcome is death. But we're told that there is coming a day. There is coming a day when that last enemy will be overcome. That there is coming a day when we will taunt death, Paul says. Look down at verse 54. And he says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day, friends, when we will taunt death and say, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" But some of us now know the sting of death. We felt it, people that we love, but that we can have confidence that there is coming a day when death will be swallowed up in victory. And we will taunt death. I once heard Dr. Tony Evans tell a story about a father driving in the car with his young son. And as they're driving along, somehow a bee had gotten into the car. And the boy sees this bee buzzing around the car, and he begins to panic. And he says, "Daddy, Daddy, the bee. He's so fearful, terrified of this bee that's floating around the car. And then the dad reaches out as the bee comes by, and he grabs the bee in his fist and he holds it there. And the boy begins to calm. And then the dad opens his hand and the bee begins to buzz and fly around the car again. And the boy starts to panic again. "Daddy, Daddy, the bee. And that daddy reaches out and shows him his hand. He says, "That bee can't hurt you." He shows him the stinger that's in his hand. That father loved that child enough to take the stinger so that bee couldn't hurt him. It could make a lot of noise, it could cause a lot of fear, but it couldn't hurt him. And Jesus has loved us enough to take the sting of death so that we don't have to be afraid, that we can know that there is coming a day when that final enemy will be overcome. And then Paul gives us the therefore. Paul tells us what to do with this. How does this actually change the way that we live now? That's what he says in verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Don't be afraid. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In light of the reality that we know that there is coming a day when death will be swallowed up in victory, how now should we live? Stand firm, let nothing move you, and give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. this world is dominated by sin and death. And yet God is at work accomplishing his rescue mission in the world, rescuing his good but broken creation. And God has a unique part for you to play in that work. There is a unique role in the work of God in the world that only you can accomplish. He's got a unique purpose for each and every one of us. And in light of the reality that Jesus has come into the world, that he has taken on our sin and debt, that we don't have to fear, but instead can live in light of that reality by giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, dedicating ourselves to finding our part to play and pursuing it with all we are and all we have. The great 17th century poet John Donne speaks of that coming day. And he says, "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. For those whom thou think thou dost o'erthrow, die not, poor death, nor yet canst thou kill me. From rest and sleep, which but thy pictures be, much pleasure, then from thee much more must flow. And soonest our best men with thee do go. Rest of their bones and souls delivery. Thou, death, art slave to fate, chance, kings, and desperate men, and dust with poison, war, and sickness dwell. And poppies and charms can make us sleep as well. And better than thy stroke, why swell'st thou then? One short sleep past, and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." Friends, there is coming a day when the last enemy will be overcome and we will taunt death. And as we await that day, we can live in security by living in the fear of the Lord. A humble, healthy reverence before his power, authority, and holiness. We can live in security knowing his intimate attention and our inestimable worth. And while we wait, we stand firm. Let nothing move you and give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Let's pray together. And even in this moment, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm mindful of the reality that there may be some who are here or who are listening that have never put their faith in Jesus. They've never trusted him to be their savior and to deliver them from now and eternity from the fear of death. And if that describes you this morning is an invitation for you to trust in Jesus and what he has done on your behalf, to surrender your life over to him, to acknowledge the reality that you are unworthy of his love, but because of how much he loved you, he gave his life to save you, to rescue you, and to give you the hope, forgiveness, and eternal life with him. And you today can enter into that relationship with Jesus and live a life of the fear of the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that all of us can find security in a life of healthy and humble reverence for your power, authority, and holiness. All of us can find security in your intimate attention and our inestimable worth. Thank you that though we are unworthy, we merely need to look to Jesus, to look to the cross, to see how much you love us. Help us to trust in you and to give ourselves fully to your work in our lives. And we pray this through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.